بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي إن شاء الله today we're going to be finishing off the tafsir of سورة الليل and it's the fourth class with regards to this specific surah إن شاء الله and before we finish off this surah in this lesson إن شاء الله I just wanted to recap what we did last week. So who can remind me what we covered last week? What did we talk about last week? Which ayahs did we cover? Okay, so we talked about two different groups of people. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسْتِرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى Okay, لِلْيُسْرَى So we talked about those individuals who did good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions people who do good deeds and what their reward is. And we talked about those people who do bad deeds. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى This is what we said last week. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى And as for those who are stingy and they're complacent and they deny goodness, وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى And we said husna here can refer to paradise and it can refer to rewards and punishments which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give on that day. فَسَنُيَسِرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى Then those individuals, we will ease his way towards difficulty. Just as we ease the ones who do good towards ease and towards good, those who commit sins, we're going to ease their way, meaning their path towards destruction and towards difficulty and towards sadness and you know disgrace in this life and in the next will become easier for them because of the sins that they commit. So that path will be made easier for them and they'll go down that road a lot quicker when they you know, do these types of sins and these types of evils. And then we said, وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى His money won't avail him when he plummets. When he plummets into the hellfire, this wealth won't benefit him at all. And we also said it's a question. We said this ayah, وَمَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُ مَالُهُ إِذَا تَرَدَّى has two meanings. So it can either mean his money won't avail him, won't benefit him when he plummets. And also it's a question. How will his money benefit him when he plummets? So it has two meanings. Just like another ayah in a previous surah, Surah Lahab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ That his wealth isn't going to benefit him, and it's not going to, and what is profited isn't going to benefit him. And also, it's a question, how is his wealth going to benefit him? Meaning, it's not going to benefit him at all. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا لَلْهُدَى وَإِنَّ لَنَا لِلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى It's upon us to guide, meaning we are the ones who guide وَإِنَّ لَنَا لِلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى And we stopped at this ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says وَإِنَّ لَنَا لِلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى And we discussed this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, to us belong the last and the first. And so we said this refers to, basically it refers to the hereafter and it refers to this world. So the first being this world and the last being the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before we move on to the next ayah, another point with regards to this specific ayah, Allah says, وَإِنَّ لَنَا لِلْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى To us belong the last and the first. So he mentions the last first. And he mentions the first last. So why doesn't he mention it in order? Why didn't he say, وَإِنَّ لَنَا لِلْأُولَى وَالْآخِرَةَ Why didn't he say the first belongs to us and the last belongs to us in order, chronological order? Why does he mention the akhirah first and why does he mention the akhirah first and then the ula, this world, second? Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says that one of the reasons for this is because the hereafter is more important than this world. The hereafter is more important and is better than this world in terms of the reward, in terms of you know the results of an individual's actions in this world and the things that he did and said. On that day, in the Akhirah, in the hereafter, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, he's going to basically be judged with regards to what he did in this world. And this world is something which is temporary. You know, a person's only going to live a short number of years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, if he's blessed with that long life. Whereas the hereafter, he's going to live forever. And the hereafter is like the results of the exam of this world. SubhanAllah. So you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the hereafter first because of its importance and prioritizes the hereafter, the akhirah, as opposed to using al-ula first, as opposed to using this world first and using it in the in the second part of the ayah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the next ayah, فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that I am warning you, or I have warned you of نَارًا تَلَظَّى, of a fierce blaze. And naar is naar is the fire, the hellfire, and it's one of the names of the hellfire. And talazza means something which is ablaze, something which is glowing, something which is fiery. So it's one of the descriptions of the hellfire. It's not a fire which is sedate, it's not a fire which is, you know, small and low, but it's a fire which is so great that it's basically ablaze. You know, it has flames and it's flickering and it's taking over everything, encompassing everything that it can get its hands on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, is basically issuing a warning from himself. So he's telling all of his creation, أَنذَرْتُكُمْ, I am warning you, I have warned you. In fact, it's past tense. Allah is saying, I've already warned you. Meaning all of these ayat, you know, everything else in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've warned you of this fire. This fire is something you are all aware of. It's something that you know is going to take place. It's something which is going to happen. And so this is a warning from me. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi wasalam, there's a hadith which mentions in Ibn Kathir, where he was delivering a sermon and he said to the companions, أَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا, I warn you of a fire. And so he's telling the companions about the hellfire, reminding them of the hellfire. And the companions, they said that he kept on repeating this until he repeated it three times, that I'm warning you of a fire. And when he said this, he was raising his voice. I'm warning you of a fire. And he's raising his voice when he says this specific statement. And the companions, they said, he raised it to such an extent that the people who would have been outside of the masjid in the marketplace, they would have heard his voice because of the volume of his voice. That's how much he had increased his voice when he was mentioning this specific statement about the hellfire and warning the companions about the hellfire. And they said that he raised his voice to such an extent, and he was so loud and he was so intense when he spoke, that the cloth that had covered his upper body, that had covered his shoulders, basically fell to the ground. And meaning he was very emotional, very passionate when he was talking and mentioning this specific issue with regards to the punishment of Allah, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the hellfire. And you know, one of the lessons we can learn from this hadith is the fact that the Messenger of Allah, even though we know from other ahadith that he was someone who was soft-spoken, you know, he was someone who was gentle, he was someone who was always smiling, but at the same time, when the need called for it, and in certain circumstances and in certain situations, in specific situations, he would raise his voice. And in other ahadith, in other narrations, it's mentioned that his face would become red when he would speak sometimes. Because depending on the things that you're talking about, the way you speak and the method in which you speak and how you say those things will change. And this is in general conversation. You know, when a person is speaking lightly to his spouse, for example, or when a person is speaking to his children, he's not going to be shouting most of the time unless he's upset with them. Most of the time, he'll be soft with them. He'll be gentle with them. And this is in the nature of an individual. When a person is talking about a serious issue, a serious matter, with his family or a meeting at work or something like this, again, is something which has that, because it's in that context, he speaks seriously. He doesn't joke around as much. When a person thinks about money, you know, most of the time they're serious. It's a serious business now. You know, when people talk about money, when they have a meeting with their, you know, accountant or something, the bank manager. So depending on the situation, depending on the circumstances, the way a person speaks, the tone in which you say something differs and it changes. And we see the beauty of this with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam when he's giving sermons. And this is a lesson to myself and all of us, that when we speak, and especially if we're involved in, you know, circles and lectures and durus and even sermons, which, you know, some of us may be in those situations where we might have to give a sermon. You know, we may be in a university or at a workplace, or we may be in a place where they might ask one of you to give a reminder or to give the khutbah even. And so we have to understand that depending on the context and the things that we're talking about, a person's speech will change. A person's level of, you know, his tone of voice and the volume of his voice will change and increase and decrease because of the things that he says. And we see this with this hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, when he was speaking about the hellfire, it's not something that we should be soft with. It's not something that we should be smiling when we talk about it, because it's a serious issue. And so the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here, when he's speaking, he's raising his voice, you know, and he's shouting to the extent that the people outside of the masjid could hear him, you know, those who were in the marketplace. So this shows you that depending on the context of what you're saying, you have to use appropriate, you know, methods of speech. And this is, subhanAllah, a lesson in public speaking from the Messenger of Allah, you know, how he would raise and lower his voice and how he would speak when he was talking about different things. And also, the scholars, they talk about when someone recites Quran, a similar thing, that when a person talks about punishments and the anger of Allah and the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hellfire, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions these things in the Quran, the imam or the one reciting should raise his voice, because these things are things which are, you know, it should go straight to the heart. It should put fear in the heart of an individual. And then when a person talks about paradise, when a person talks about the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should speak in a soft voice. You know, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions people who are speaking and those individuals are saying good things, likewise, the voice should, you know, sound in such a way that those things are things which are good. You know, and so on and so forth. Anytime you recite the Quran, because this increases a person's tadabbur, you know, it increases a person's khushu in the prayer. When you're able to understand and you know what you're reciting, and then, you know, you change how you recite depending on what you're reciting. You know, because then it gives you a deeper understanding of the meanings of the ayat which is being recited. And based having said this, well, now that we've said this, we understand a story or something which Imam Malik mentions with regards to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said once he was reciting this surah, Suratul Layl, and he was in the salah, he was reciting the surah, and when he reached this ayah, which ayah? فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. I have warned you of نَارًا تَلَظَّى, of a fierce blaze. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, he said, or Imam Malik said that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he recited this surah, he reached this ayah, and as soon as he reached this ayah, خَنَقَتْهُ الْعِبْرَةَ فَسَكَتْ. He said that he started to choke up because of the lesson from this ayah, فَسَكَتْ. And so he became quiet. He couldn't recite this surah because of the serious implications of this ayah. Because it's the word, the speech of Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning you. You know, if your boss gives you a warning, it's a big thing. It's a serious thing. You know, we get scared. We think this is maybe my last warning. You know, if our parents, for example, those who are young, and even those who are older, when your parents tell you off, you're a bit more careful. You know, you're scared to a certain extent. And so anytime someone warns your teacher, for example, when they give you a warning, it brings about a certain element of fear. Whereas here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is warning. He's giving the warning. فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ. I'm warning all of you. I have warned all of you of the hellfire. And look at what he's warning us of. Not the fact that we're going to lose our job, or we're going to be told off, or we're going to lose some money, or we're going to, you know, be expelled or get a detention or something like this. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us of the hellfire itself. A fire which once a person enters, there's no greater punishment than that. There's nothing which is as painful as the fire of the hellfire. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he recited this, he started to choke up. He couldn't carry on, and so he became quiet, and he tried reciting this ayah three times, and he couldn't recite it. He couldn't recite this ayah. And so then after he wasn't able to recite this ayah, he changed surah and he recited surah Tariq instead. Was-sama'i wa-tariq. And he just recited surah Tariq instead. SubhanAllah. So this shows you, you know, the way the Salaf were when it came to reciting the Quran. you know, and how they would contemplate over ayat. And this is the same with the Messenger of Allah and the companions. It's, you know, similar stories are mentioned about how they would recite and they would just break down crying. Bilal radiallahu anhu, when he was the muadhin during the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah, after the Messenger of Allah passed away, he stopped giving adhan. And once Umar radiallahu anhu called him to give the adhan, when he gave the adhan, he reached Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah and he couldn't carry on. And that's with the adhan. It wasn't even ayat of the Quran. You know, because he had this khushu and he had this, he felt what he was reciting. You know, he had this feeling and he would always remember the Messenger of Allah whenever he would make the adhan after that, especially when he got to a specific phrase. So it shows you how contemplation and, you know, thinking about what a person is reciting has an effect on the heart. And this is the ultimate aim with regards to reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى. I have warned you of a fierce blaze. And then Allah azza wa jalla says, لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى. That none will burn in it except those who are ashqa. And ashqa, the scholars, they said it's referring to the disbelievers or the one who has no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart. لَا يَصْلَاهَا إِلَى الْأَشْقَى. No one is going to burn in it except for those who are the disbelievers, ashqa, or those who have no fear in their heart. And this doesn't mean that it's only those who are disbelievers will enter into the hellfire. Because even those who commit sins from the Muslims, okay, they'll be held to account for the sins that they did. But the reason why this is mentioned is to show the seriousness of the actions of those who commit these types of sins, which are mentioned in this surah. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these people specifically. And the scholars, they talk about ashqa, the shaqi, and they said that the shaqi or the ashqa is the same form as when we say akbar. Kabir is someone who's big. Akbar is the biggest. Shaqi is someone who is evil, someone who's sinful, an evil individual, a bad person. Ashqa is the worst of the worst. Ashqa is like the worst of the worst. And they said that is someone who's a disbeliever or someone who has no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart. Yani when he commits a sin, he isn't afraid when he commits that sin. Or when once he commits that sin, he doesn't have guilt or fear in his heart with regards to the sin which he's done and the punishment of Allah as a result of that sin that he's done. And you know, when someone sins, generally speaking, and those who have some element of iman, whenever they commit a sin, they feel guilty. You know, when they're about to commit a sin, sometimes a person is about to commit a sin and he has this fear in his heart. You know, it's like as if the body, the fitrah, the natural inclination of the human being doesn't enable him to be able to commit that sin, because he knows it's something which isn't right. And this is something from his iman which is preventing him from doing this. You know, and also when a person, if a person does commit a sin, he feels this sense of guilt. You know, this fear. As if the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come upon him there and then. And this is why the companions, they would say that, you know, the true believer is the one who, when he commits a sin, it's like, even if it's a small sin, it's like as if it's a mountain above him that's about to collapse on him. Because he's concerned for the actions and the deeds that he does in this world. And even a small sin, he regards it as something big in his sight. And this is why they said that the one who commits a sin and then it's like as if it's just a fly in front of him that he's swatting away. You know, this individual, he's not taking his sin seriously. He's not thinking about the implications of those sins. And so we realize the contrast between the two. And this surah, it talks about the contrast between those who commit sins and those who do good deeds and their rewards. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. He who denies and turns away. كَذَّبَ. Now كَذَّبَ can mean someone who lies. And also it can mean someone who refuses and rejects something outright. So it has two meanings. And here it's referring to someone who denies. الَّذِي كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. So what exactly is he denying? He's denying basically the hellfire. He's denying Islam itself. He's denying the rewards and the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, Tawheed, the worship of Allah, all of these things, the Quran. So he's denying Islam. He's denying the fact that there is a God and that he's obligated to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi kadhaba wa tawalla. Meaning the one who will be punished in the hellfire is the one who denies Islam, the one who denies certain, you know, obligations upon him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He commits sins when he knows that there are sins which he should stay away from. And watawalla, alladhi kadhaba watawalla, the one who denies and the one who turns away. Meaning he turns away from the obligations which he's supposed to do. He knows he's supposed to do them. The time for salah comes and he ignores the time, the salah. He doesn't pray, knowing for sure that he's supposed to pray and the time for prayer has come. The person, for example, watches something. He sees something. Okay, he's watching something on his laptop. He knows it's something which is haram, but he continues to watch it, knowing that it's something which is forbidden. The individual, he knows he's supposed to fast in the month of Ramadan. You know, he knows he's supposed to give for the sake of Allah, give zakah, but he doesn't give. You know, he doesn't do these deeds, even when he knows he's supposed to do them. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi wasalam, he said in a hadith, la yadkhulu an-nar illa shaqi. He said that the hellfire, no one will enter the hellfire except the shaqi. And so the companions, they said to him, وَمَنِ الشَّقِي? They said, who is the shaqi, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, الَّذِي لَا يَعْمَلُ بِطَاعَةٍ, the one who doesn't act with righteousness in this world. وَلَا يَتْرُكُ لِلَّهِ مَعْصِيَةً, and he doesn't leave for the sake of Allah any type of sin. Meaning any sin that he can think of under the sun, he commits those sins. He doesn't leave anything, you know, left any stone unturned with regard to the sins that he commits. And also, the Messenger of Allah, he mentioned another hadith. He said, كُلُّ أُمَّةِ تَدْخُلُ جَنَّةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَبَى. He said, every single person from my ummah will enter into paradise, إِلَّا مَنْ أَبَى, except for the one who refuses. Except for the one who refuses. Now who is going to refuse? Who will refuse to enter paradise? So the companions, they said, who will refuse? How can someone refuse to enter paradise, O Messenger of Allah? And so he said, مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, whoever obeys me will enter into paradise. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي دَخَلَ دَخَلَ النَّارِ. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي, whoever disobeys me, then he is that individual who has rejected paradise itself. He's refused paradise. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَقَدْ أَبَى, the one who has, you know, disobeyed me, he is someone who has rejected paradise itself. So we understand from this hadith that the way to salvation and the way to paradise is through obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. So now he's spoken about those who commit sins and their consequences, what's going to happen to them. And in this ayah and the next few ayat, Allah azza wa jal will talk about those who do good deeds and the righteous. And we see a pattern in many ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll mention those who do good and then he'll mention those who do bad. Or he'll mention those who do bad first and then he'll mention those who do good. And this is a recurring theme in the Quran where he'll mention the good and then he'll mention the bad, or vice versa. A lot of times he'll mention both. And this is part of targhib wa tarhib. Things which bring about fear and things which bring about hope. You're afraid of hellfire, but it's not all fear. It's not all doom and gloom, but there's hope as well. And it's not just all hope at the same time, there's also the stick and the carrot, as they say. You know, punishment and also rewards. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now he talks about those who do good deeds. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. Allah azza wa jal says, but the devout, al-atqa. Atqa comes from the word taqwa. And atqa again is a similar type of word which means those who are most devout, those who are most righteous, those who have the most taqwa. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. سَيُجَنَّبُ means those who will avoid. Those who will avoid it. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. Meaning those who are the most devout, those who are the most righteous, will avoid the hellfire. They'll be saved from the hellfire. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. And the word سَيُجَنَّبُ or يُجَنَّبُ, it comes from the same root word as the word junub. You know, a person is junub when he has relations with his spouse and he has to stay away from what? from the salah. He can't pray until he performs ghusl. So the state of junub means that he has to avoid something. He has to keep away from something. When a person is junub, he keeps away and stays away from the salah specifically. And he has to keep away from touching the mushaf itself, the Qur'an, until he performs ghusl. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a similar word, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى, that the one who is devout will avoid, meaning he will stay away from. And the scholars, they say that this word means al-ibti'ad. He's going to be far away from the hellfire. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبَعَدُونَ, that verily those who proceed with regards to entering paradise, أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبَعَدُونَ, they will be the most further away from hellfire, meaning they won't enter into hellfire. And also the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he talked about the one who is junub, the one who is in a state of janaba, that the angels themselves stay away from that person, they avoid that person, and they don't approach that individual, along with the dead non-Muslim. The non-Muslim who is dead, we all know the famous hadith, when the soul is taken from the non-Muslim, the angels stay away from that person. And they say, what is this stench, what is this smell, as it goes up into the heavens, and then is thrown back into the body. And also, three people, the dead non-Muslim, the one who's in the state of janaba, and the man who perfumes himself with saffron, a specific type of perfume which women basically use. And it's a sort of imitation of women. So these are the three types of people whom the Messenger of Allah said that the angels stay away from. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. Atqa is a word which comes from the same root as taqwa, someone who has righteousness, someone who has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned this before, that taqwa is when you put between yourself and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a barrier, and that barrier is good deeds. And deeds can be either things that you do or things you stay away from. So obligations which Allah has set upon you, or things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden for you and you stay away from them. And many of the scholars, they say that this ayah and the next few ayat, they refer to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself. They say that these ayat, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى, because he was one of the most of those from the companions who would fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was from the greatest of the companions, the great companion on the face of this earth, of the Messenger of Allah. So they say this ayah and the following ayat are referring to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And also they use this ayah to also say that this is one of the proofs that he should have been the leader after the Messenger of Allah. Because what does the ayah say? وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. And atqa has two meanings. Just like when we say akbar, it has two meanings. It can mean the biggest, and it can also mean the bigger. So we say, for example, huwa akbaru min huwa. He is bigger than him. But also it can mean al-akbar, meaning the biggest. And so here they say, if it refers to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it means the one who has the most righteousness, the one who has the most taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in another ayah, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, that the most honorable and the noblest amongst you are those who have the most taqwa. So they said this is referring to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the next ayah, الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَا لَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. So he's now describing those who have taqwa. What are the characteristics of those individuals who have taqwa? And he says, الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَا لَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. He who gives his money to become pure. And this is another characteristic of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And some of the Mufassirun, they say, in fact, in this case, probably more so than the Messenger of Allah, he gave wealth. Because he was a businessman. He was wealthier. So in this category, you could say he gave more wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger of Allah had a higher status, obviously, with the fact that he was the one who was given the responsibility of giving da'wah to the whole of mankind. And so you see how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, this specific ayah also relates to him with regards to his wealth. And we all know the stories of how he, you know, gave wealth to free slaves. He bought Bilal radiallahu anhu and other companions, and then he would set them free. And so this shows you the generosity and the taqwa that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had. And the word yatazakka, الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى, the one who gives his money to become pure, yatazakka comes from the same root word as zakah. And zakah is the money that you give every single year, okay, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to those who are in need of it. And zakah itself has two meanings. Zakah has two meanings. It can mean an-nama wa ziyada. It can mean purification, and it could also mean increase. So it has two meanings. When we talk about zakah linguistically, it has these two specific meanings. And when a person gives wealth, he's doing two things. He's purifying the wealth that he has, and purifying his soul, purifying his deeds, extinguishing, you know, sins, getting rid of sins. In al-hasanat yudhibna sayyat, you know, when a person does good deeds, it extinguishes bad deeds. And at the same time, he is increasing in his wealth. La yanqusul malu bi sadaqa. The Messenger of Allah, he said that wealth doesn't decrease by you giving in charity. So both of these meanings make sense when we talk about the actual zakah that we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And giving money for Allah's sake is a means of purifying one's wealth. It's a means of purifying one's wealth. And that's why, you know, when we say tazkiyatun nafs, tazkiyatun nafs means purification of the soul. So a person purifies his soul by doing good deeds. And when a person commits sins, his soul isn't pure anymore. You know, his soul becomes impure. And this is why we know that famous hadith, when a person commits sins, black dots are put onto the heart. You know, and his heart starts to become hard. And this shows us that when a person gives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it purifies himself. As a result of this, it brings about true happiness. Because you're doing what you were created to do, which is to worship Allah. And when you give for the sake of Allah, when you give zakah, when you give sadaqah, you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your wealth. You can worship Allah, you know, through your inner acts of worship, like fear and hope. You can worship Allah physically with your body, like prayer and so on and so forth. And you can worship Allah with your wealth itself. So when you give for the sake of Allah, you're actually worshipping Allah through your wealth. And when you're doing things which you were created to do, it's going to bring about tama'nina and tranquility and peace to the heart. Because that's what you were created for. You were created to worship Allah. And so when a person starts to collect and amass wealth and use it for other means, he's not going to find that contentment. You know, sometimes we think money basically will make us the happiest people in the world. It's going to give us everything. It'll give you happiness. But money doesn't give you happiness. SubhanAllah, I was reading today how they say 70% of lottery winners, those who win the lottery, they lose all of their money after 7 years. They lose it all. And you think about, you know, sometimes we think those people, they're so fortunate. Yeah, and we know lottery is which is haram. But sometimes, you know, we think Muslims sometimes think this is amazing. You know, they've got like so much money. They can do whatever they want. But you realize subhanAllah is such a burden upon the individual. And when you think about it, 5,000, 10,000 pounds is feasible. You know, you think about things that you need to do around the house. 50 million pounds, that's a burden on the mind and on the heart. Because you don't know what to do with it. And you don't know what to do with it, how you're going to do things with it, where are you going to spend that money, how are you going to spend it, on whom are you going to spend it with. People you knew, now their intentions have changed. You don't know who's sincere anymore. You don't know if your heart's sincere when you do things. You're stressing about the money. How are you going to spend it? Whether it's going to be spent properly. And then when it goes to waste, you start panicking. You know, you think of all of these things. People start to think of you in a different way because of the money that you have now. You're not the same person. So you see, subhanAllah, how this money, and people have committed suicide. I was reading today about lottery winners. They committed suicide because of the money that they won. You know, one person tried to commit suicide twice and he wasn't successful. And subhanAllah, you hear these stories about these individuals and how there was a woman who became wealthy, she won the lottery, and, you know, she started to have some surgery done on herself, and she spent all her money just partying. And after a few years, she lost all the money, and now she's living, you know, in a council flat somewhere. And she has two kids that she's a single mother of. And subhanAllah, these types of things you read and you realize sometimes it's a blessing when you don't have money. Sometimes it's a blessing when you don't have no money, or when you have a small amount of money. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he said that I'm not afraid that you're going to be unfortunate, that you're not going to be wealthy. That's not something I'm afraid for you. What I'm afraid for you is that you're going to have money and it will be a source of trial and tribulation for you. And this is the case, this is what we see now. People who have wealth, they're less happy than those who don't have any money. They're more content with whatever it is that they have. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he said, true wealth isn't with money itself, but the one who's content with what he has. The one who's just happy with whatever he has, that's the person who's really wealthy and truly happy in this world and in the hereafter. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَلَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَا لَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. He who gives his money to become pure, to purify himself, his soul, to purify his wealth, to purify his good deeds on the Day of Judgment. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِن نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى. And he's seeking no favor in return. He doesn't expect anyone to repay the favor when he does something good for another person. You know, sometimes we do something for someone, or someone does a favor for us and they're expecting something in return. Or we remember what we did with them, the favor we did. And so, you know, a few weeks later, a few months later, a year later, you know, we go to them and we say, do you remember what I did for you? You need to pay me back now. It's payback time. Because of what I did last year, or last month, or 2 years ago. And so we have to remember that when a person does a good deed, he shouldn't expect anything back from that individual. Because his reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's deposited now. If your intention is sincere, and he's not doing it, min ni'matin tujza, for favor and to seek rewards from that individual himself. If he's doing it for the sake of Allah, then inshallah that deed is stored with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless if that person pays you back or not. And this shows us the importance of sincerity. Whenever we do a good deed, it shouldn't be expecting something in return from that individual that we do that good deed for. Yani when, if you do a favor for somebody else. But it should be purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. This is where Allah says, except the one who seeks the acceptance of his Lord the Most High. The one who, when he does a good deed, he's only seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's only seeking the happiness that he will be given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. And he will for sure be satisfied. Sawfa means something which will happen in the future. And the lam is emphasis. وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. For sure this individual, he will be satisfied on the Day of Judgment. So anyone who has this characteristic of being generous with regards to his wealth and doing it purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this individual, he will be satisfied, he will be happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him on the Day of Judgment. And as I mentioned before, many of the mufassirun, they say that these ayat and some of the mufassirun, some of the scholars, they said with ijma', they said that this is basically unanimous consensus of the scholars, of the mufassirun, that is referring to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So some of the scholars, they said this is basically ijma', that this is referring to specifically to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And really, if this ayah or if these ayat were to be referred to anyone, then it would be for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the greatest of the companions. And so it shows you his status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll conclude with this hadith where the Messenger of Allah, he said that whoever is responsible for equipping and providing belongings or provisions for two animals for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the gatekeepers of paradise will call to that individual saying, O slave of Allah, this is something, this is a good deed. You've done something which is good. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, is there anyone who's called from them who would not have, is there anyone who will be called from all of the gatekeepers of paradise, all of the gates of paradise? And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, yes, and I hope that you will be from one of those individuals who will be called from all of the gates of paradise. And this is similar to the hadith where the Messenger of Allah talks about the gates of paradise itself. And it said that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will be from those who will be given the option to enter into paradise through any of the gates of Jannah. And so this concludes the tafsir of Surah Al-Layl. And to summarize this surah, basically it refers to inna sa'yakum lashatta, that you know your deeds are varied, and Allah goes into detail with regards to those who do good deeds and those who commit sins, and the rewards and punishments of those individuals. And that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's only two categories. And there's people who do good and there's people who do evil. And the greatest good that any individual can do is the worship of Allah. And that's the only good that an individual can do. If a person isn't a Muslim and is doing good deeds, he'll be rewarded in this world. But as for the Akhirah, he won't be given anything. Because the reason why he was created is something which he's ignoring, which is the worship of Allah. That's the essence of why you were created. That's the essence of your creation as a human being. That's the nature of your soul, which you know really is eager to do what it was created to do. And so when you're given this blessing of being a Muslim and worshipping Allah, you've achieved that ultimate goal of the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more a person worships Allah and does good deeds, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him in this life and in the hereafter. And those individuals who commit sins, they will be punished as a result of it. Regardless of what background that person comes from, what city or what country, if he's wealthy or if he's poor, any individual who does things for the sake of Allah and worships Allah, he'll be rewarded. And as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, these are the two main categories with regards to his slaves on this earth and the time that we have on this earth. And inshallah, next week we'll continue with the tafsir of the next surah, which is Surah Al-Shams, inshallah, next week. And we'll finish here. If anybody has any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك